Good morning. If you would open your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And we'll start reading in verse 24. John 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We all have heard this story of Thomas, of doubting Thomas. But there's a great application in it that I want to pull out for us in two parts. The first, I want to look at this story and just quickly give the application of it. And then I want to get to the part that's the title of the message, Reach Out. To where the Lord tells Thomas to reach hither thy finger and behold thy hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. In verse 24, we start out here with describing Thomas, one of the 12, who was not with the disciples when the Lord came the week before. He came and appeared to them, and they were all excited and explained it. He had appeared and convinced all the disciples that he had indeed risen from the dead and given them the Holy Spirit to empower them for the ministry to the world. But Thomas, one of the 12, he's one of them, wasn't with them. And there's no way of knowing where Thomas was or what he was doing or why he wasn't there. But there is also a lesson to be learned from that he wasn't there when the Lord came. He missed the joy of seeing his risen Lord. He missed hearing our Lord's words of peace. He missed the peace and assurance itself as evidenced by his words in the next verse when he said, I will not believe. Paul exhorts believers to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Such neglect leads to spiritual leanness. It leads to us finding ourselves into snares and temptations, and we miss the blessing. In verse 25, it says, The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But Thomas said, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in that, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. The disciples found Thomas after this event. They were very excited. They had great joy, and they had great assurance of their faith, and they told Thomas that they had seen the Lord. Not only had the testimony of the women and the angels that had seen him, but they saw him themselves with their own eyes. And yet Thomas still replied, Except I shall see his hands, the print in his hands, and the hole in his side, I won't believe. Thomas was there. He was present at the raising of Lazarus. He saw Lazarus brought back from the dead. And he heard Christ himself say, that the Lord would rise from the dead. And now, Thomas had the testimony of his 10 friends. Probably his 10 closest friends have all said to him, Christ has risen. But he still didn't believe. How great is the sin of unbelief, and how stubborn is the human heart? How stubborn are we? Paul calls our hearts an evil heart, which does not believe on the Lord. Thank God that he overrules our belief, our unbelief, and is faithful to us when we are not faithful to him. And why do we feel the need to make such grandiose statements such as Thomas did here? I've heard this statement many times, and growing up, I remember thinking, just like we always do, we love giving ourselves so much more credit than these people we see in the scriptures. We see someone do this, or we see Peter deny the Lord, and the first thought in my head is always like, I've never said something like that. You know, I don't do anything like that. And I remember a story as an adult. It was years ago. Thankfully, I can say it wasn't that recent, but it was years ago. Or someone was talking about religion with me and was saying things that weren't true. And I was trying to rebuttal to things and trying to do the best I could to explain what I believed. And I was very frustrated with the person because they were saying things that were just outlandish. They were crazy. Like, who could possibly believe these kind of things? And the point of my story here is that through all of that, I was so frustrated that at one point towards the end, the person was talking about tithing. And I remember saying the phrase, and I still look back and think, how did I actually say that without catching myself? But I said to myself, at a time when I didn't have very much money, and I remember saying out loud, and this is totally not true, that, well, my dad told me that I needed to make sure I could do what I needed to do in my life before I did that. I mean, I literally said out loud to a person trying to correct them that they didn't know anything about the gospel, that I take care of myself and pay for what I need before I really think about giving money to the church. Why do we make these kind of statements? In that moment, I didn't even catch myself until later on. I thought, how in the world am I going to go back to this person and correct myself? Because how foolish did I sound? But yet everything I had said before that all of a sudden took no merit, right? If somebody said that statement that I just said to that person, would you believe anything else they said? Well, in this moment, Thomas did this. Look at verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. The disciples were together on the first day of the week, the day of Christ's resurrection, and the Lord had appeared to them the first time. They now are together again on the same day, probably in the same place, hoping that he would come to them again. This time, Thomas was with them. And we should give Thomas credit for this, that he was there this time, hoping the Lord would come. They didn't know he would. And the Lord again stood in their midst, and he said unto them all, peace be unto you. Now look at verse 27. Then the Lord said unto Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Our Lord knew, as he knows all things, the conversation which had taken place with Thomas earlier. He knew the very words which Thomas had spoken concerning the prints of the nails and the wound in his side, and with compassion toward Thomas's weakness and his infirmities, in a kind and tender way, the Lord addressed Thomas, saying, reach hither, touch my scars with your own hands, and be not faithless, but believing. This is a great example and a wonderful comfort to a believer who has said things and done things like Thomas did here and I said in that story. That despite what we say, and despite us just foolishly falling and being faithless and not believing, the Lord comes again and comforts us and reaches out to us. It says that faith glorifies and pleases God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ justifies the soul. Faith saves the sinner. Faith brings the blessing of God upon us. And unbelief is the root of evil. It dishonors God, and it makes the word of no effect, and it damns the soul. Look at verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. We are not told here that Thomas actually carried out the intentions. We don't know if Thomas actually reached out and touched the Lord on his hands or his side. But what we know is that Thomas, being astonished at the Lord's grace in this moment, and very ashamed of his unbelief. And in total faith and confidence, Thomas exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." My Lord, he's saying, to whom I yield myself in total submission. You're my Lord. And my God, to whom I worship and I believe. And we're told that this is the first time the name God is given to the Lord Jesus Christ by a man. By his resurrection, he is declared to be the Son of God with power. Thomas, who doubted so strongly, was the first to acknowledge Christ to be God over all, blessed forever. All right, look at verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." There are many who saw the Lord Jesus Christ and the miracles he did, who did not believe him and never followed him. Thomas was blessed by God's grace to truly and sincerely believe Christ as a result of seeing the risen Lord. And our Lord acknowledged Thomas's faith. But with a gentle rebuke, he declared that they are more blessed who believe him through, though they have not seen him in the flesh. They believe his word, his gospel, and his promises. The less need faith has of evidences that appeal to the senses, the stronger it is. Now, this leads me to the point of the Lord telling Thomas to reach out and touch him. When I read the scriptures, I find a great way to emulate someone, a great way to find the way I should act, is to emulate or do the same things that someone in the scripture did that the Lord blesses. When a person acts in a certain way or does something, and the Lord says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole," or "You leave blessed," all those things, I want to do what they do. So when I read this, and I see that Thomas, it says, Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." He said, "Thomas, you believed." And he said, "You're blessed." Now, I want to emulate Thomas. And it says in verse 27, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." I can't do that. The Lord is not here. He's not in front of me. I can't reach out and touch the hole in his hand or the wound in his side. But what's important is we don't even know if Thomas did that. I actually feel that what Thomas probably did was he totally didn't care those words and what the Lord said about touching his hand because he saw him. He believed because the Lord appeared to him. So the word reach, when he says reach out thy finger, there's a lot of applications to that. And if we do what the Lord says and we reach out to him, we also will show that we believe. We'll show our faith. So I want to spend the next few minutes going over a few examples of ways that we can reach out to the Lord, the way that we can believe, that we can have faith. And as an example of this, let me give an illustration of all the different ways that we reach out. We do a lot of different things. We have a lot of different behaviors that we do when we want to reach out to someone. So for example, on a work day over at the church, I am not very handy and I don't know how to do hardly anything without a lot of guidance. So when we were over there working on the HVAC unit, Tony was the person who knew everything. So when I had a question, I needed to reach out to Tony. So the first thing I always did is I looked for him. Where's Tony? I gotta find him. If I saw him, something I could do is go over and tap him on the shoulder. I could touch him. I could get his attention. Another option is I could ask him a question. I'd say, "Tony, how do I do this?" Another thing I could do is I could make a statement. If you have time, I need your help. I could make a request to him. "I need your help, Tony." I could beg him to help me in a moment of, "It's getting serious and I need you right now." I could say, "Tony, please, please come help me." Or I could send a messenger. I could say, "Hey, will you go get Tony for me? I need him." Now, these are all different ways that we can reach out to someone. And I'm going to use those exact same things and give illustrations from the scripture on ways that we can reach out and ways that other people have reached out. So first, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. I've kind of skimmed over this important part of reaching out. This is the commandment of the Lord. We must do this. We must reach out to Him. Our salvation comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, and He makes His children to reach out to Him, not only because we need Him, but we want to reach out to Him. We need Him for our hope, for our assurance, for our faith, for our belief, for everything. And now the first thing and the first way that we reach out to our Lord is we look. We look to Him. Look in Isaiah 45, chapter 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together who hath declared this from ancient time. Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. And look at verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. We have the story of the serpents in the wilderness. There was only one remedy. Just look. Just look to the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't get any more simpler. And it can't get more obvious that anyone, I mean anyone, can be saved, then it simply just says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. That includes everyone forever. Is all we have to do is look unto the Lord and be ye saved. We must look to Him. Now, obviously, we can't see Him in His person like Thomas could. But there are so many ways to look. We have this book. We have words that we can look at that tell us about Him. We have so many stories. We have so many things that we do that we look to the Lord. But even more than that, it's an idea. It's a mindset that anything that happens, we look to the Lord. That's where we go. Whether we need advice and we read the scripture to have it, whether we are going to spend time with someone and have a good time, do it with people who are going to say things and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to look to Him in everything that we do. When we reach out, we must first look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. The next way that we reach out is we ask a question. We ask a question to the Lord. Acts 16, look at verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This question is one that we all have to ask. What must I do to be saved? We ask that question every time we read the Word. We need to ask that question every single time we hear someone preach the gospel. We need to ask that question to anybody who we think knows enough to tell us what the Scripture says and what we must do to be saved. And when we ask that question, this is what happens. Look in verse 31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." So the disciples told them, "Is all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It's great when someone tells you how it works, but it's even better when you see the result. Look at verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Someone who asks the question, who reaches out to the Lord and says, "What must I do to be saved?" The end result is he believed in God and all his house. Okay, turn with me to Luke 8. Now, sometimes a regular question isn't quite enough. Sometimes we might need to beg. Sometimes it's a little more urgent. Look at Luke 8, verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter and about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Sometimes we must go to the Lord and we must beg. We really always should be begging, but we must go to him. And let's see what he asks in verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole." The man begged that the Lord would save his daughter. They said, "It's too late." And the Lord said to him, "Fear not, believe only. You just have to believe, and she'll be made whole." Verse 51, and when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Such a wonderful example and an illustration of what the Lord does for the sinner. We're dead. We have no hope. We're lost. But he comes, and others mock, others laugh, others say that he can't do anything, he doesn't have the ability. But simply believing, and the young girl was saved. Okay, the next one, look over to Luke 8, same chapter, look in verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. The fourth thing here that I'm saying, we look, we ask questions, we beg, and the fourth is we touch, we grab, we reach out. Now, I did just say earlier we can't do that, right? I just said that part of the problem with seeing what Thomas did is we can't reach out and touch his hand. We can't do that. But through his word and through his spirit, the Lord is very easy to touch. And he is very easy to hold on to. It's figurative, but there's no greater comfort in this world than the Spirit of the Lord and having his Spirit in you and being able to hold on to it. What we see in this book, it says in John 1:1 that the Word is God. This is what we have to hold on to, this book. And boy, must we hold on to it. We have to hold it. We have to grab it. We have to possess it. And not just this physical book. The book provides us with everything we need, everything we see and we learn about the gospel. But what we know and what the Lord has taught us, that's what we hold on to Him. We don't sacrifice what we believe. We don't give up the things that we love in the Lord Jesus Christ. We hold on to them. We must reach out, we must hold on, and we must grab the Lord. And when we do that, look at verse 45. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" The Lord knows. The Lord knows our thoughts, our minds, everything. And He knows when someone touches Him, when someone reaches out to Him. When all denied, Peter and they that were with Him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" The disciples said, "There's no way we could figure this out. We don't know who touched you." The Lord knows every single time one of His children comes to Him, whether it's a look, a question, a beg, a touch, anything. Our Lord is aware and He knows. Verse 46, and Jesus said, "Someone hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." That's what we need to take from this. When she reached out and touched the Lord, in the same way that if we reach out to Him, virtue will come to us from Him. We will get a great blessing from touching the Lord. And then when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, falling down before Him. She declared unto Him before all the people for what cause she had touched Him, and how she was healed immediately. And He said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Again, someone reaches out to the Lord, and the result is, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Turn back a page to Luke 7. Sometimes we don't feel worthy of asking a question. We don't feel like our begging will do any good. Sometimes we feel like we can't reach out. We don't have that. We just can't. So what do? Sometimes we need to send a messenger. Look at Luke 7, verse 1. Now when He had ended all His sayings in the audience of the people, He entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto Him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto Him the elders of the Jews, beseeching Him that He would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought Him instantly, saying that He was worthy of whom He should do this. For He loveth our nation, and He hath built us a synagogue. This centurion didn't feel worthy of approaching the Lord to get help. So he sent someone that he thought was better prepared or better able to represent him, that maybe that would help. Keep going there in verse 6. Then Jesus went with him, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." It's important to know here that when this man's sending a messenger, he wasn't sending a messenger because he didn't have time to ask the question. He didn't have time to go. It wasn't because he felt like, you know, "I don't know if this will work, so I'll just send a few people out to different people and maybe something will happen." No, he knew that the Lord could do it, but he sent someone because he didn't think he was worthy to even ask the question. Look at verse 8. "For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. This shows us that there's nothing wrong with asking someone else to approach the Lord on your behalf. I'm very positive that I am not worthy to ask the Lord for so many of the things that I ask. And it's important that we have people that will pray for us, that will help us, that will, you know, the Lord is our intermediary. That's what we have to have for salvation. We're unable for anything. We can't attain a righteousness, but the Lord did it for us. So standing up here yesterday, I was talking to Chris, and him knowing that I was preaching this morning, he said, "Is there anything I can do to help you?" And I gave him the answer that I've given to that question all the time. And it was, "No, I appreciate it, but thanks." And the moment I finished it, I thought to myself, I finally realized that it's okay to say this. And that's actually what I should say. But I said to him, "Just pray for me, man. I want, in the same way that our pastor wants, and we need people to approach the Lord on our behalf." An easy illustration of that is that I feel very confident, and I know you do too, that my children, whether that it be an age thing, it be a wisdom thing, it be a desire, that they don't go to the Lord. They don't ask the Lord to save them. And if they do, that'd be wonderful. But we need to be the messenger for them. We need to ask for them. In this illustration, this centurion never saw the Lord. He never said a word directly to the Lord. Yet in the end, not only did he get what he wanted, but the Lord said, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." We must ask others to approach the Lord for us. And I'll speak for our pastor here. I always thought, growing up and even recently, I thought that it was a courtesy and it was for informational purposes. When our pastor comes up here on a Wednesday night and says, "Sunday morning, so-and-so is going to be preaching for us." And I always thought he said that to me so I could get prepared for it, I guess. So I would know. But the reason he's saying that, and the reason it's important, is that gives all of us 4 days to pray for that person. And we need it. I promise you, we need it. And I'm saying that for myself, but I promise, I know our pastor wants the same thing. Okay, just two more. Turn over to Luke 5. Reaching out to the Lord so often to me feels like when we pray. I think that's the most often time I do it, and the thing that I look at the most when I say I need to reach out to the Lord, I think of when I pray or when someone prays and I'm listening. But oftentimes when I pray, I do some of these things over and over again. I ask questions and I beg for things. Sometimes they're earthly things, sometimes they're spiritual things, but that's what I do for the most part. Another way that we can reach out to the Lord is by making statements. And let me give you the example for this. Look in Luke 5 and look at verse 12. "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, the Lord, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, 'Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.'" That's not a question. That's a statement. And how wonderful it is that we can make a statement to our Lord, giving him all the glory, giving him all the praise. And what's his response to that? Verse 13, "The Lord put forth his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be thou clean.' And immediately the leprosy departed from him." All this time I'm talking about the Lord telling us to reach out to him. We reach out to the Lord because we must have him reach out and touch us like he did this man. That's our only hope. That's all we want. That's all we need, is for the Lord to reach out and touch us. And so when we do pray, when we do approach the Lord, it's a wonderful thing to give him glory and to make statements about how wonderful he is, to praise him, and to say things such as, "Lord, how wonderful your grace is to us. How wonderful it is that salvation is completely in you." To say things like that, because the Lord will get all the glory, whether we give it to him or not, but we must give him all the glory. All right, and finally, look over at Luke 23. Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 39. The last thing we can do is we can make a request. Luke 23, verse 39. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him on the cross, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And as with all the other different ways that we reached out, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I've given seven different ways that we reach out, and I'm sure there are plenty more. One of the greatest things I realized when I was finishing this message was that I listed seven things, and I realized that through each one of these, there was not an example of them having to do more than one of these. Each time in these illustrations, in these stories, these people just did one of the things. So we know that if when we reach out to the Lord, it doesn't have to be complicated. We can look to Him. We can ask Him questions. We can beg Him. We can reach out to touch Him. We can send a messenger on our behalf. We can make a statement, or we could ask for a request. And the result is always the same. Look again at verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Okay.